Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. We're starting a new series this morning called The Exchange. And man, I'm so grateful. It seemed like that the title comes from that last song we sang, The Cross as the Final Word. We're going to be going to a series talking about what was paid for us, what has been bought for us because of the cross. And so this morning is kind of the introduction, the first part of that. It's going to be a longer series than we normally do. I think that you're going to enjoy it. But Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 10, if you want to look in your Bibles with me or on the screen, there's the notes in your bulletin or on our app. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. I thank you for your presence we sense and know in this house. And I pray that you would just minister to every heart today. Lord, that there would be a shifting, a changing, a challenging inside of us. And I pray that our hearts would be good soil. Lord, as the word is cast forth, that our hearts would be that good soil and we would see a harvest 30, 60, 100 times that which is sown. In the name of Jesus, amen. So number one is this, is that God is perfect. God is perfect. And so I want to begin right there. We're going to jump back into our text in a few moments as we draw to the close of what I'm sharing with you this morning. And so I'm going to draw out some things in our text. But to really, for all this to make sense, there's several things we have to understand. And one is that God is perfect. And I think maybe we have we really can't wrap our mind around that, right? You know, we use a lot of words that really, when we try to use those same words with God, they just kind of fall short. You know, we use the word awesome all the time, full of awe. And you got to think, you know, if you ever call something awesome, I mean, is it really? I mean, is that an accurate term? I mean, God is certainly full of awe, right? I mean, he's awesome. He's full of wonder. He's wonderful. He's glorious. He's magnificent. But he is perfect in every sense of the word. The Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 18 and verse 30, this God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He's a shield for all those who take refuge in him. I mean, there's a great promise right there, but it points out two things. One, that God's way is perfect. And two, his word will prove true. So because God is perfect, his way is perfect. Because God is perfect, his way is perfect. I mean, 2 Samuel 22, it says the same thing that it says in Psalms. This God, his way is perfect. God's way is perfect. There may be a way that seems right unto man, but there's only one way that's perfect. Come on, church. There's his way. The Bible tells us that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His what? Ways are higher than our ways. God's way is perfect. Because God is perfect, his word is perfect. Because God is perfect, his word is perfect. The Bible tells us in Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is what? It's perfect. Your Bible is perfect. The scriptures are perfect. And it says the word of the Lord proves. I jump back up. Let me come back down. Reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It tells in Proverbs 30, chapter 30, verse 5. Every word of God proves what? True. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. If you really want that shield of God's word, you must realize that his word is perfect. Because God is perfect, His work is perfect. Because God is perfect, His work is perfect. You remember at the time of creation, what did God do? Every time every day that passed and He created something, He looked at it and He made the declaration, it is what? Good. God's work is perfect. The Bible tells in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, the rock, His work is perfect. Do you see that? For all His ways are just. It's a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just as upright as He is. This is all going to come together in just a second. Just hang with me. I mean, this may be a little early, kind of get to this point in a sermon. But what I'm thinking about, His work is perfect. The scripture that really comes to my mind is in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And there is a promise there. You know what that promise is? Matter of fact, that scripture tells us, for we are God's what? Workmanship. Who's the we there? Is that not us? God's work is perfect. Do you know that God fashioned and formed you in your mother's womb? He knit you together. You were not made by accident. You were not some accident that happened. When God made you, He looked at you and called you His masterpiece. I don't know what maybe somebody has told you. Maybe it's even been a parent or a sibling or someone in authority that has made fun of you or ridiculed you or told you that you wouldn't amount to much. I'm going to tell you something. When God makes something, He makes it perfect. God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which is God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What does God's perfection look like? I mean, I know when we look at something, maybe we see the sunset. We're like, oh, that's perfect. We were driving back. We were somewhere in the desert, and but I tell you, we saw. I've seen a lot of rainbows in my lifetime, but we saw a rainbow that it was like it. You almost. I've never seen a rainbow like this. How defined every single color was. It was so bright. I mean, it was like the sun shining, that rainbow was. I mean, it was like in HD, man. It was unreal. And when you look at that, you may think, wow, that is perfect. But I'm going to tell you, there is no perfect like what our God is. God is equal in all His attributes, meaning all of His personality traits and all that He is. If He was more in one and less than another, then He would not be perfect and He would not be God. What do I mean by that? If God was more love than justice, then He would not be God. If God was more justice than love, then He would not be God. If God was more forgiveness than being a holy God, Lord, then he would not be God. He is equal in everything. And isn't that kind of hard for us to grasp, right? I mean, there's some people that you love a lot, and maybe some others you don't love so much. God knows all things at one time. I mean, right? He's omniscient. Past, present, future, for everything and everybody. I mean, you know, if some of you are old enough, you'll remember the commercial, Bo Knows, right? I mean, Bo don't know like God knows. I mean, God knows. He knows. I mean, this is how much God knows. Think about it. There has never been a moment or time where an angel walked up to God and said, God, I got an idea, and then presented something. And God said, you know what? I never thought of that. God's never done that. Why? Because God knows. He knows absolutely everything. God has never had somebody give Him an idea that He never thought of. God has never been taken by surprise. Even when it came to the garden in Genesis with Adam and Eve and the fall of man, God had a plan before the fall. God didn't go scrambling, instituting a plan because of what Adam and Eve did. Why? Because God, He knows, and God is perfect. So that brings us to the second thing this morning. The second thing is this, is that we are not perfect. Don't elbow your spouse, please. We are not perfect. We are not perfect. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Remember, this is part of our text. It says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. What is that scripture telling us? It's telling us because of the fall in the garden that we have all fallen. It's telling us there was a time of perfection because of that fall with Adam and Eve. It brought sin into the world, and that sin brought death, and that sin spread to all men and women and children, and so has death. But we were created to be perfect. When God created the garden and Adam and Eve, He created everything to be perfect, but that was changed with the fall of man in the garden. Now, because Adam and Eve, we are all born into sin. Now, what's the importance of this? It's this. In the field of medicine, if a doctor cannot diagnose a condition, usually he cannot provide a cure. I mean, you gotta know, you gotta diagnose what's wrong before you can know what to do to make it right. The diagnosis of the human problem is really of a supreme importance to us, because the Bible diagnoses the human problem is that of sin. Now listen to me. It's because of that sin in the world today that there is hurt, that there is pain, that there is brokenness, that there is shame, that there is rejection, that our lives at times look like ashes, that we are full of mourning or heaviness, anxiety, depression, tragedy, addiction, sickness, death, and racism. And yes, I added that in there. I wasn't here last week to give a response, and this is not really what I intended to preach right here, but I may be, matter of fact, I know that I'm preaching to the choir, but I want to deal with what's happening in our country during this time. Billy Graham was asked several years ago what the greatest social problem in the world was. He answered with one word: racism. The answer for racism cannot be legislated. The answer for racism will not be tearing down statues. Now, I'm going to pause right there and get some fine print. I'm not speaking to, for, against politically any of that stuff. That's not what matters to me. It's not going to resolve the issue or the problem. The root of racism is man living in a fallen, sinful world. So the only remedy for racism is the cross. You see, the Bible tells us in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. I'm not suggesting our positive aspects of our culture, wherever you may be from, whether you're from the U.S. or Cameroon or Mexico or El Salvador or Nigeria or Taiwan, should not have a positive and continued influence in our lives. Nor am I suggesting that the sins of our nation should be ignored. Before I'm an American citizen, before I am white, I am a kingdom citizen, a citizen of heaven. What makes us us is our spirit. Our spirit has no color. And I believe the church cannot get this one wrong. Do not make it about Democrat or Republican. Do not make it about politics, but make it about what the root issue is. And the root issue is that of sin. But there has been a remedy for sin, and it's found in the cross of Jesus Christ. The only way to heal the divide is through the blood of Christ. The Bible tells in Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven. Friend, you're an alien here, the Bible tells us. This is not our home. This is not our resting place. This is not where we're going to spend all of eternity. And the Bible says, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the remedy? What's the issue here? And I want to go just a little bit deeper on this. Romans 3:23, you are extremely familiar with this verse. Even if you've never been to church, you might have heard this verse before. But in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Sin is not merely the fundamental problem of humanity. It is the problem with each of us. It's a problem with each of us. It's just not about the fall of human race. It's that we all were born in a sin and all of us fall short of the glory of God. Angela, would you hand me, I forgot my little illustration right there, the tape measure. Thank you, my wonderful assistant. And there's many times I've talked about this in this instance, but I just kind of wanted to illustrate it, what it's saying here. You see, with that glory, I'm really going to draw out two meanings this morning from Romans 3:23. When it's talking about we all fall short of the glory of God. See, we must understand that God is perfect, right? We are not perfect. So if I were just to imagine a number, if there was a perfect number, made me get as far as I can without breaking the measuring tape. Maybe I have this set on 5 feet. And so maybe we get this for illustration purposes, say that this distance right here, that is perfection. That is the measurement, the perfect measurement. And so maybe I can set some of you free right now. There's a lot of you that are living life comparing yourself to somebody else. And you think, oh, I don't do what they do. Right? I mean, some of you know where Stone Gates open up, and you know that you know the Graham Station pretty well. And maybe somebody else is saying, I never went there. Right? You know? I mean, I'm gonna lose my train of thought. We compare ourselves to others, but the only measurement that matters is not the person sitting next to you or your grandmother that has gone to church for 70 years or your mom or dad. The only comparison you can compare yourself is the perfection of God. But how many of you know we are not perfect? So if we are not perfect, you know, even if this was perfection and I got to 4 feet and 11 inches, is that perfect? No, that's not perfect. Even if I got to whatever that last line is, because I don't know all my 15, thank you, Nathan, the guy that knows stuff there. That last line, the 15 sixteenths, if I got to 4 and 11, 15 sixteenths, am I perfect? No. You know, and there is nothing that we can ever do to ever make that measurement. Nothing. Nothing on our own we can do to ever make that measurement of perfection. Sin is not necessarily committing some terrible crime. It is failing to give God his rightful place in our life. When we lead lives that are controlled by sin, we cannot give the glory due him. You see, the Bible says our right actions, our righteousness is what? Is as filthy rags. It means nothing. I can try to live the absolute most perfect life, but I will still fall short. The only way ever to reach that place with God is to receive the sacrifice that he gave us. It's the only way. It's the only way. And think about this. So the only way we're ever going to measure up for the wages of sin is death, but what? The gift of God is eternal life. So the price that he paid, what he did upon that cross, is how we can come and say, God, forgive me of my sins. I turn away from my sins. I repent of my sins. and he covers us. The Bible says if we confess our sin, that he is just and he is able, he can and will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So whatever is that last that measurement you need, it doesn't matter. But when we receive Christ's righteousness and the work that he's done, then we measure up. Because God doesn't see our failures, but he sees us through his son's blood. The third thing is this. The remedy is the cross. You see, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But as I, even just driving home last night, we went to Lubbock Friday night and Saturday because Angela's sister, Audra and Jonathan, missionaries, they're not going to put it together. I forgot we was live streaming. They're in a sensitive country. And we had to say our goodbyes for their next season as they go back over to their mission field. And we were driving home, and I was thinking about this for all of sin. And this is the way I've always delivered. I always talked about this verse, about how we don't measure up. And the only way to measure up is through Christ's blood and receive his forgiveness. But I also thought about something else, is that when we receive that forgiveness and we walk in that forgiveness, does that not bring glory to God? You see, we can never give glory to God that's rightfully his if we are separated by sin. But when we have the forgiveness of sin, then we don't fall short of giving God glory, but we can give God the glory he deserves. But the remedy is the cross. Thank God, the Bible not only diagnoses our sin, but it also provides the perfect remedy, which is the cross. Romans 5, let's go back to our text, Romans 5, 10 and 11. For if while we were enemies, what does that mean? That means when we are in our sin, we are enemies to God. And I know that's not the popular sermon that you may hear on TBN. You know, I was driving through, as when we were doing Youth Alive, and I was in Louisiana doing some stuff, and I was driving through, And I heard a missionary, Dick Brogdon, was at Southwestern. He's the one that kind of was part of the initiating movement, of the Live Dead movement. Anyway, just a tremendous man of God. And so I'm like, man, I heard he was preaching. So I stopped by because I wanted to hear him preach. And I walk into the chapel, and they hand me like the notes page, like what you have on your bulletin. You know what the title of his sermon was? God Hates You. I thought, well, this should be interesting. I don't know if I've ever quite heard it that way before. But listen to me. If you want to live in your sin, you make yourself an enemy to God. You don't have to stay there. And you don't have to live there. It goes on to tell us that's what we were, enemies. But we were reconciled to God. Can you say amen? Amen? By the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. This word reconciled and reconciliation that we see all through this passage, what it's talking about is the atonement that we have because of the work that Christ did upon the cross and shedding his blood. That we can now be at one with God. At one-ment, if you want to look at it that way. Not just atonement, but at one-ment. That reconciliation, that we stand right with God. When I refer to the cross, I'm not talking about this, the power. We say that the power's in the cross. And, you know, it's not necessarily the cross is an inanimate object. What brought the power is Christ's obedience and his life and what he did. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, it says, but these sacrifices, it's talking about the old way when there was their sacrifices of the bulls and goats and all that kind of stuff in the temple. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Those sacrifices can never take away our sins. The only way our sins would ever be taken away is because of the price that Jesus paid. But when I read this, I got to tell you, I know that it might be just a little bit stretching it, maybe even a little bit out of context, but I think it's going to be okay. Because when I read that, but in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. I mean, something kind of jumped out at me. Isn't that what the enemy wants to do, is constantly remind you of your sin? Constantly remind you of your mistakes? Constantly remind you of how you fall short of God's glory? Constantly reminds you of everything you've done wrong, every embarrassment in your life. Isn't that what the enemy does? He wants to remind us of all that. But see, you read another verse, and it tells us this in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26. For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But listen to this. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages, to what? To put away sin by what? The sacrifice of himself. He's put it away. Chris, is this movable right here? Can we move this? All right, let's bring it over. Can you get some help real quick? I just want to bring our makeshift last-minute jail cell, because that's usually how I think of illustrations. Kind of just bring it out a little bit. You know, I was thinking about that term, put away, right? I mean, when you hear that term, what comes to your mind? Maybe jail, maybe prison. That's what that's what I think about. Put away. That's good. We're good. Thank you, guys. And so that's what the thought crossed my mind, is how they're so... Nathan, I looked a little too familiar there, buddy. Pastor may or may not be familiar with this view as well, but this is what sin is. This is where sin keeps us. I just prayed it this while ago about that in Isaiah 61, it talks about those prisoners, those ones in darkness, and that's exactly where sin keeps us, right? But you don't have to live that way anymore. I was talking to somebody recently about what when the woman caught in adultery is brought to Jesus. I could preach all on that whole text, but he says something. He says, "Go and sin no more." And we take that to say, "Oh yeah, now think about that for a moment." I mean, what would your response be if I told you right here, "Go and sin no more. You got to go leave this building and do not sin again." Is it just me, or does that seem kind of an impossibility? Hello? I mean, that's not, Jesus wasn't saying don't go sin again. He was telling her, you don't have to sin again. Do you see the difference? You don't have to go on sinning anymore. And the reason is because Jesus put away sin. See, there was an exchange that was made. You see, you were here. You were bound in your junk and your stuff and your addiction and your issues and all that kind of stuff. But Jesus set you free because the price he paid upon that cross. You see, what was in here was you and all of your misery and hurt and pain and junk and all that kind of stuff. But then Jesus made a payment upon that cross, and he brings you out of that prison cell. He releases the prisoners from darkness. He sets the captives free. And he makes an exchange, and he puts away sin. Oh, somebody help me. Is this making sense? And so he puts away sin. He put it away. Why? By his sacrifice. You see, some of you this morning, maybe there's some voices going on in your head. And maybe there's been physical voices, and maybe there's the enemy in the side of your ear that is making this accusation to you that you're a failure, that you're worthless, that you can never do it. You'll never amount to anything. You'll always make these same mistakes over and over and over. You can never change. And there's this stuff going on inside of your head and your spirit. And what I want to tell you this morning is don't let that voice to be the final word in your life, but let the cross have the final word. I said, let the cross have the final word. There is not one person in this room that is unforgivable. The cross has the final word. There's not one person in here that can't be healed of every sickness because the cross has the final word. There's not one person here whose broken heart can't be mended. Why? Because the cross has the final word. There's nobody in here that you have to live in the depression any longer. Why? Because the cross has the final word. It's all been put away. It's all been put away. The cross has the final word. Would you stand with me this morning? I really felt the importance to read something to you as you're standing. This is actually something I preached some time ago, a year or two ago. But I came across it, and as I was reading it, I really felt the Lord speak to me. This is a specific word for somebody today. How many of you know that God can do that? Do you sometimes feel as though you aren't making progress in your spiritual life? When God starts a project, He completes it. As with the Philippians, God will help you grow in grace until He has completed the work in your life. When you are discouraged, remember that God won't give up on you. He promises to finish the work that He's begun. When you feel incomplete, unfinished, stressed out by your shortcomings, remember and be confident of God's promise and provision in your life. Don't let your present condition rob you of the joy of knowing Christ or keep you from growing in Him. Don't let your present condition, whatever failure, whatever mistake, whatever problem, whatever issue, let the cross have the final word. Amen. Let the cross have the final word. Everyone, just close your eyes this morning.